We turn in our reading this morning back to Isaiah 55. We're reading this passage for 3 weeks, Lord willing. And so you've heard it, but let's turn our attention to it again as we hear it again. I hope it gets more and more familiar to you. It's a beloved section of Scripture. Let's turn our attention to it. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. As we begin, I'll tell you, I may take a drink or two during this sermon. I think at this point, all that's affecting me is allergies, but my voice doesn't sound like my voice to me. It might sound similar to you, I don't know. But I'll try to push it. If I lose it, I'm sorry, but I'll try to push it as we go. We're in this section as we're looking at Isaiah 55, 6 through 13. It's actually four times that we're going to read some of this because we read verses 6 and 7 two times ago. And I want you to consider verses 6 and 7, and maybe if you're taking notes, you might want to bracket that section. That's the controlling interest in these verses. It's what it's telling us that is desirous for us to do. It's what the prophet or the Lord through the prophet is calling on us to do. And if you remember, there's four things there: seeking the Lord, calling on his name, turning from wickedness, that is repenting of our sin and our rebellion, and returning to the Lord. He's calling us to do that. And he promises that those who do will receive pardon and will receive his compassion. We know in the fulfillment of that is he will unite us with Christ as we turn to him and plead the blood and the merit of Jesus Christ in our place. And the servant of the Lord, Isaiah 53 that we looked at earlier. So this whole section is controlled by this desire that we hear this call to come and to seek the Lord, to turn to him, to put off the old man, as Paul would later say, to repent of our sin and to put on the new, to walk in the ways of the Lord, return to him. Now, the rest of this is put into paragraphs. We're just looking at page 11 for a moment to orient ourselves back to where we are. Three paragraphs that follow that first section. And if you notice, each one of them start with the English word for, because they're giving us a reason for why we should do what he commends to us in that first section. Three reasons, we're saying, of why we should listen. And we should turn and call on the Lord and forsake evil. Last week we looked at reason number one in verses 8 and 9. And we primarily said, God says he's different from us because we would expect him to hold a grudge when we've been a rebellious sinner. But when we turn and we repent and we come to him, he says, I'm higher, I'm wiser, I have a different disposition for you. I don't find it hard to keep, I don't bear a grudge. I don't find it hard to love you. In fact, I will do what is necessary that you can come back. That's what the gospel is, right? He sent his son for us so he wouldn't condemn us. But for all who turn to him in his son, they would find this peace. And so It's not what you anticipate when you look at how you treat others, but his nature, his character is different. He will have compassion when you turn to him. He will love you when you turn to him in Christ. Today we're looking at the second reason of why we should hear the call and turn to him. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the third and final reason. So today we're going to be in verses 10 and 11 for our time of meditation here. So if you want to circle 10 and 11, that might help you see that's where we're focused on this morning. If you turn to page 12, our outline, I filled in the first point from last week. Today is point 2, next week is point 3. So that's where we are. Today, as we look at verses 10 and 11, what I want you to see is now, whereas the first thing God says we should, it's worth listening to him, we should listen to him, we should turn to him because of his character, because of who he is, the first reason. Now the second reason is all about because of the word that he has spoken. About the word. In this section, he uses another natural illustration, like he did last time, an illustration from nature, to tell us something about his word. It's a simile here. The simile is, as the rain and snow, so my word. So what he's going to do, tell us, by using something they understood, the rain and snow, he's going to tell them something that perhaps they didn't know, something about his word. He's going to make a comparison between the word with what they know about the rain and snow. And he's going to say, I'm going to break this down to three things that he compares here, or three parts of the comparison between the rain and snow and the word that he speaks, the word from his mouth. Three things that he wants us to see that he's comparing. He's showing us the comparison. And then we're going to make two applications. The points in your outline of the sermon, point two, God's word is blank and blank. That'll be the application. I'll tell you when we get there. But let's look at the comparison first. The comparison between rain and snow and God's word. He compares it in three ways, so at least I'm going to look at today. The source of it, the action of it, and the impact of it. The source, the action, and the impact. Let's first look at the source. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. The image of rain and snow, he's speaking from their perspective, is that it comes down from heaven, from above. Now, in one sense, that's likely just a physical description. It comes from the sky, comes from up there, and it falls down to the earth. But we know in their understanding, in the ancients, that something coming down from above was also a way to indicate that it was of a divine source. It came as a gift from God, the one who sustains the earth in his providence and in his plan. We see that in Psalm 147, verse 8. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, make melody to our God on the lyre, because he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. And so when they look and say rain comes from heaven, it's speaking of a source, a gift from God, but from above, it comes down from heaven to earth. Now the word, he says, comes in a like manner from my mouth. It comes to us, it comes from God himself. Again, of divine origin, from above. Both of these things are outside of ourselves. The plant doesn't contain the water it needs. It must take the rain from heaven. The ground will dry out on its own. It needs from above this gift to come. So also we need the gift from God of this word, and it's from him. It's from outside ourselves. We don't find this by looking deeper and deeper in ourselves. It must come from him. It speaks of the divine source as the rain and snow from above. So the word comes from his lips to us. Now, that's not the point of this simile, but that's a comparison here that's made. The next thing he does is compares their action. At least that's what I'll call this point. It's what happens, what they do. And let's look at that. As the rain and snow do not return there, it comes down from heaven, it does not return there, so my word shall not return to me empty. The second aspect of this comparison. The rain and snow are described in this simile as coming down and remaining on the earth, staying, and that it remains here after being sent as a gift, as it comes down and remains. That's an important thing to notice for this simile's sake. Now, to say that, let's step back for a moment, because I know who I'm talking to, right? I know what century you live in. I know what a lot of your backgrounds are. When he says this, when Isaiah 55 speaks of this, he's not attempting to speak about the flow of water in the water cycle. I mean, many of you think about that, right? I mean, that's how we know the creation works. Water exists in three phases, right? In vapor, in liquid, in gas form. If you go to NOAA's website, National Oceanic Atmospheric Administration's website, they'll speak of the water cycle, or you can find it in your textbooks, kids, if you're in science. They speak of it as the continuous movement of water within the earth and its atmosphere. The liquid water, water in the earth, it evaporates up into the air, it condenses in clouds, it precipitates back onto the earth. So when we think of this, we think, well, yeah, it does go around the cycle, and now the rain is part of that cycle. That's all true, but that's not what the simile is talking about. It's not that the Lord is misinformed about this water cycle that he actually created and designed, but it's not what he's pointing out to them. It's not a way to help us understand the simile, even though that is the science of it. Instead, he's pointing out to them something they've observed to make a point. Now, I know science is the observation and testing of nature, and so that's observing too, but he's talking about what they are looking at and seeing. And what he wants to say is there's a lesson in that I want you to understand about my word. And when you see rain and snow come down from heaven, it doesn't bounce and go back up. It stays on the ground. It's not like you have to keep it down and hold it down. Now, we know, again, it evaporates and it's part of the cycle, but he's talking about what you see. It doesn't go back up. I mean, maybe it's helpful to think of it this way. Bonnie's not here this morning. She's away this weekend for a family event. And but each year in the spring, if you've been to our house, you've seen it, our front area. There's some gardens there. And each year she weeds it all out and she prepares the soil, and there's some perennials there, but then she kind of works with those, but she plants annuals. She goes and gets those, plants those, and then puts the mulch down. And by the time summer comes, it's a beautiful little area to walk through or to sit in. If you haven't done it, come on over, and we'd love you to sit there with us. But she just did that for the year, and then she left for the weekend. And something that is needed at the very beginning, especially, is each night she waters that so that those young plants, especially the annuals, get rooted and get strong so that they grow up and they become flourishing flowers and beautiful plants. And they do that. But at the beginning, it takes a lot of water. So each night, if you've been to our house, it's facing such a way that from about 11 o'clock on, it's just open sun, really hot against the siding, down onto the ground, just super hot, and it dries out really quickly. So each night, and I've been doing this now as she's away, we go out and we water those flowers so that the water is there for it. They don't dry out and die. Or we've gone away sometimes at this period and we've come back and they've all been dead. So we water it each night, unless it rains. Last night it rained, so I didn't have to do it last night. But normally, I've been doing it each night. Now, one thing you notice is, when I water at night and put all that water on the plants, when I go back inside, I don't have to do something so that it doesn't go back up into the hose and back into the water system. It stays there. In fact, in the morning when I get up and go out, it's still pretty damp and moist. Drops of water on the leaves. This morning when we got down, it rained last night, so I didn't water it, but still it was moist and damp. And And there was water on the screen, there was water on the plants, and the moisture was still there benefiting the plant. It came and it remained there. And that's the point that the Lord is making here about this, the rain and the snow that comes down. When he sends the rain and the snow, he doesn't withdraw the gift again. It doesn't just go back up into heaven. It doesn't take it away from them. And likewise with the word. He never takes back a promise that has been made. I mean, it talks maybe in general of his decrees, but he's talking here pretty much when it's connected to verses 6 and 7 with the promises that he makes in the gospel. When he makes that promise, he doesn't take it back. It's a gift that is given is not taken away. That gift of his word, the promise that we will find in him, a willingness to reconcile when we repent and we return to him, that we will find compassion from him. We know that we will because his word is true and it has been come to us and he's given it, spoken it to us, and he won't take it back. We can trust him because his word remains, doesn't change. He'll have compassion when we come to him, repent and believe. The source, the action of his word. Finally, its impact. He compares now it with his impact, the impact of rain and snow compared to the impact of the word. Let's look at that for a moment. As the rain and snow water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so my word. I'm ellipting some of this, but just to show you this part of the comparison. As the rain and snow water the earth and make it sprout, give seed and bread, so my word shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing which I send it, for which I sent it. You see, he's making a comparison between the success, the impact of what is given. Maybe it's important to recognize here that in the ancient world and in the ancient Near East here, they understood our dependency on water in a way that we rarely feel. We don't feel it as keenly as they did, not only because our food storage and our food distribution channels, but also because water is so easily accessible to us. We don't even draw the connection sometimes between the access to water and the availability of food and the risk of not having food. But they understood that deeply. They knew, yes, they had lakes and ponds. Yes, they knew about irrigation, but that was localized and very limited. And in many of the places that they would have lived, they were completely dependent on the rain and the snow, or their plants would not flourish. They would wither and die. The crop would not come to full maturity, and they would not have food. They wouldn't have the grain to turn into bread and to have the sustenance they need, and they wouldn't have seed for the following year, which meant famine quickly followed. And they were deeply aware of that, had experienced it often in the history of their people. They knew if the water stayed up there in the heavens and if it didn't come down when it was needed, that their life was in jeopardy. But God gave the gift. And they were thankful for it. And they realized that the rain and the snow had that kind of life-giving, life-sustaining impact. When it came, it would stay. And when it stayed, it would enable the plant to have the moisture to grow fully, to flower, to fruit, to bring fruit that they might eat and be able to sustain for the following year. And by comparing his word to that impact, he's saying to us that his word has a similar impact in our lives. That without his decree and without his promise given to us, spoken, without from him this gift that we have received, we will shrivel up in our sins and we will, and in our rebellion, and we will be at risk of death. And yet he has spoken And yet he has made the promise that all who turn to him and his son find forgiveness and peace and his compassion. And he has sent it to make it effective for us when it remains with us, so that we grow up in maturity in our faith and we become fruitful, with whether it's the fruit of the Spirit being more and more at work in our lives, or the fruit of speaking that word to others and seeing that all nations' kingdom be grow and grow throughout the earth as we take the gospel to our friends and neighbors and other nations. The word has its impact as it remains with us. God's word and promise once given remains, and its effect is life-giving. Enables us to become what we were designed to be in him. It informs us in our faith. It helps us understand what it looks like to become like him, and it encourages us by his Spirit applying it into our lives to become more and more like him. So God's word and promise is life-giving, causing us, the seed of faith planted in us, to grow and to mature so that it bears its intended fruit. And so as water for a plant, so the word of God in our life, and so the word of God in our church bears its intended fruit, does its intended purpose as it brings us to mature faith and witness, so that we bear the fruit of God's kingdom. Now let me make two applications. Now we're getting to our outline here. If that's the comparison that he's making between God's word and what we know about plants and rain and snow, two things that he wants us to appreciate from this text for ourselves. And it's under the phrase, God's word is blank and blank. And the first blank is going to be that God's word, now that we're ready to make this application, God's word is sufficient. He's reminding us of the sufficiency of the word for life and ministry. God's word was spoken with a purpose, and it will accomplish that purpose without fail. It's sufficient to give us what we need so that we grow up in maturity and fruitfulness for him. His decree will stand, his purpose will be achieved because of the sufficiency of his word as his Spirit applies it to us. You see, in this simile, the Lord is not comparing the word to that unseen powerful force that's floating all around us, like the evaporated water vapor. That's not what he compares it to in the air. It's all around you. Try to tap into it. That's not his comparison here. He's not comparing it to that condensed water in the cumulus clouds that provides that beautiful picture of these wonderful picturesque clouds on the horizon that are beautiful when they're contrasted against the blue sky, but so far out of reach for you when you're thirsty. That's not what he compares it to. He compares it to the water that falls and comes to the earth and remains there and enables the plant to grow. And that's what he compares the word of his mouth to. That it's there in our lives, in our church, to give us what we need that we might grow and flourish and mature. Now, and so what I'm saying is, what he's talking about here is primarily, when he talks about the words from his mouth, we could look at this as his eternal decree, but I don't think that's primarily what he's talking about here. That's true and is unchangeable, and we know that. In our theology, we understand that, what the Bible says about that. But he's talking here about what theologians call God's revealed will. What he has revealed to us, what's come down to us, if you will, like the rain, what has been spoken that we have received so that we would know him and understand his ways. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament talk about his word in that manner. Do you remember Deuteronomy 29:29? That's a number. Brad's not here today, but that's a number I can remember. And that tells us all about that too. It says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. There's many things that he knows that we don't, and he has not told us. But those belong to him. But what about what he has given us? It goes on to say, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. See, there is that covenantal language. It belongs to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. It's ours. It's been given. It's been received from us. It's stayed with us. We can look at it, learn from it, and we can then learn how to live. Speaking about the revealed will of God, Paul uses that same kind of language when he talks about Scripture as breathed out words, or the God-breathed words that he calls Scripture. And what are the point of the God-breathed words? That they would equip us and train us and correct us and teach us. They help us to become more like what he wants us to be, more like our Lord Jesus. You see, he's saying that the Word of God, the Scriptures, have come to us. And they have been given to us. And we have the promises to hold on to in our day. Have them recorded, those words and acts of God recorded for us in the writings, so that we might hold them and have them. And they are useful and important in the life of our personal life of faith and in our church's life together of faith. And so we are to give ourselves to them. The Word is the way that the Lord equips us, as Hebrews talks about, with everything good that we may do His will, what is pleasing in His sight. The Word is the way the Lord teaches us, reproves us, corrects us, as I just referred to from 2 Timothy 3. The Word is what Peter is talking about as His precious and very great promises that He grants through them all things to us that pertain to life and godliness. You see, as the Word remains with us, as it begins to impact us, as it begins to work among us, it begins to be held on by us as we read it and study it together. As you read it at home, but as you come together here now to study it, to think about it, to speak it to one another, to proclaim it to your neighbors and to the world, it remains and it does its work, providing all that is needed for faith and life and godliness and the full maturation and fruitfulness of God's people in the world. God just doesn't speak promises out into the open, they float around. He gives them to us in His Word so that they land and they stay and they do their work. You see, the simile is anticipating that we would have a Bible-centered life, a God's Word-centered life. It's anticipating the benefit of having a Bible-centered church. For this is God's gift to bring us to maturity and fruitfulness. So it's sufficient for life and ministry. The second point, I'll do the second point very briefly. It's also showing us that God's Word is effective. So today, God's Word is sufficient and effective. It's effective to bring about God's plan and purpose for your life. What God intends through His Word will be achieved. The Word will successfully accomplish its purpose in the world. But even perhaps more pointedly today, He's expressing that the Word, God's plan and purpose for you, will be achieved as His Word remains present and active in your life. It will lead you in the way you should go. It's another picture that the psalmist uses, a light to your path. But here, it will allow you to grow and mature in the way you ought, that you will come to fully realize God's plan and purpose for your life. It doesn't happen all at once. Some of you, right from the beginning of your faith, exactly what God wants you to do in your life, and you go on to do it. Others wrestle with that for a long time. Sometimes we are able to put to death sin in our life and rebellion in our life quickly. And other times we struggle with things for a long time. That's not unlike plants that get the water and stays there and gives them what they need. But it takes time to grow and to mature and to bear fruit and do all these things that are they're intended to do. And it takes time for us too. It's not speaking of something like being zapped and poof, there's a flower. So too the Word, it takes time as it works into our life, as we grow and mature till we bear that fruit. But it will happen because the Word is effective. He will accomplish what He plans with it. He will bring you more and more to be like Him as you give yourself to His Word. For it shall accomplish that for which I purpose. It shall succeed in the thing for which I sent. Praise God for the gracious gift of His Word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. It's not our description of You. It's not our hope and what You are like. It's not our attempt to try to explain what a good religion should look like. It is Your gift to us, revealing Yourself, revealing the truth about our situation before You, revealing the truth of our rebellion and our need for repentance, but revealing Your grace and Your mercy and Your Son, revealing Your willingness to reconcile, because so infinite Your mercy and grace. Now, we know we can humble ourselves and turn to You and call on You even as we struggle, because we know we need You and Your Word. And we can come because we know Your Word is powerful and effective to do what You intend, which is to mature us and to grow us together as Your body, and to grow us personally as one who walks in Your ways, and to bear that fruit for the kingdom. So we trust You and we give ourselves to the Word. Thank You for it. Teach us by it. Correct us where we are in error. Lead us in the right way. And may we be Your body together on this earth that proclaims You in such a way that others hear Your Word too. Through our lips, would You speak Your Word into the lives of others around us and into the nations of this world, that there might be a people who love You and serve You from all nations. From those around us, from other nations, that they would hear the gospel from our lips and believe. Lord, we ask these things not because we are so wise, not because we can do such great things for You, but because You've given us Your Word, and we know it will accomplish what You sent it to do. We know it's sufficient for our life. We know it's effective in our life, and it will continue to do its work as it remains among us. And so we know it's sufficient and effective for ministry. And so we affirm our love for You by receiving Your Word with humility, giving You thanks, devoting ourselves to it. We do ask that You would use it to bring us to maturity and fruit for Your kingdom. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.